Turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be continuing our series on our theme, One Thing. And we are really doing a verse-by-verse sermons, expository preaching through Philippians chapter 3. And this morning we'll cover verses 9 through 11. And again, this morning, thinking about the one thing. Look at verse 9, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I really do want to concentrate and think about there in verse 10 where it says, Paul says, that I might know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your love. And Lord, we do thank you that salvation is not all we get, but Lord, we can have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us and encourage us, Lord, to hunger and to thirst for you, to long to know you better, to know you more, as Paul did. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the one thing. We live in the midst of competing priorities. We've been saying this now for several Sundays. So many of us have too many irons in the fire and trying to please everybody. And trying to please everybody is exhausting. It really is. And I think as Christians, again, we ought to simplify our life. Simplify our life. In other words, we have one person to please, and that is Jesus Christ. We are to please him. If we please him, all other priorities and all other relationships fall in place. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, as our fellowship with the Lord is right and as we're walking with him, our fellowship and our walk with our fellow man, our relationship with our fellow persons next to us, whether it's our kids, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our neighbor, those relationships will be what they ought to be as well, at least on our end, on our end. We ought to pursue, again, the one thing, and that is to pursue to please him, to know him, and to focus on him. As we've stated in several services, we need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. In other words, to know him in a greater way. Paul had a desire to know him in a greater way, to know the Lord in a greater way. There are many roadblocks when it comes to the one thing. Again, the one thing of pleasing the Lord, of focusing on him and to know him. One of those, Paul said, is self-confidence. In verse 3, he says, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul said, I don't want to have confidence in my flesh. No confidence in the flesh. He understood that salvation is by faith, and we are to live by faith. Not only are we saved by faith, we're to live by faith. Remember the old hymn, and we sing it here. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and what? All of my worry is vain. Why? Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. Right? We're to live by faith as well. No matter what comes our way, no matter what storms may arise, if we're living by faith, we trust in him. And it doesn't matter what comes, we don't have to worry. Again, one of the roadblocks of the one thing is self-confidence. The second roadblock we talked about last week, or the week before, is what is gained outweighs the losses. What is gained outweighs the losses. Paul understood that. He said, I count all things but loss, verse 7. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of what? The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, just count them but sewer, just trash, that I may win Christ. And that in gaining Christ, in gaining him, what we lose is so much less than what we gain. And what we gain is far greater than what we lose. So many people, and even Christians, have their eyes and their focus on the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, the fun, the fortune, and fame. And that's the pursuit of most people. And again, even Christians. when our pursuit should be Jesus Christ. That our pursuit should be to know Him more. Our pursuit should be, again, to have a personal relationship with Him, to walk with Him. And what we gain far outweighs what we lose. We ought to pray, Lord, help us again in this life that the world loses its power to attract us, to distract us, and that we focus on the Lord, that we focus on Him. Again, the gain. What do we gain? We gain Christ. Paul says, what I've gained is Christ, that I may win Christ. That I may win what? What does that mean? It means I gain His promises. I do gain heaven. I do gain the promise that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I do gain the promise that He'll supply all my needs. I do gain the promise that He's promised to strengthen me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I could go on and on and on with the promises of God. That's what we gain. And at the very end, when life is over, we gain heaven. We gain heaven, all eternity with Him. Again, I'm reminded yesterday of how short this life is. This life is just a speck in time. This life is just a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. And what we gain far outweighs what we lose. What do we lose? This temporary stuff that we think that is so great. A house that we have to constantly repair. You know, you remodel a house and you strip it all the way down to the studs and you rewire it and put new air conditioning in it and repaint it and do all the things that we've done to our house, and there's still stuff to do. And then there's stuff to upkeep. This stuff, this life deteriorates. It goes down, not up. It goes backwards, not forwards. We gain so much more. We gain His promises. We gain His presence. We gain His power. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit lives in me. What we gain far outweighs the losses. Paul understood that. I see here a third roadblock, and these three roadblocks are really coincide with each other, almost the same. But verse 9 he says, "And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." I guess maybe this is the ultimate roadblock, and that is a trust in self-righteousness. Paul said, "I don't trust in my own righteousness." In other words, I'm not okay. See, if you trust in your own righteousness, you're going to die and go to hell, the Bible says. For our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. All of our good works are as filthy rags, are just putrefied, pus-filled rags. That's what it's referring to, the Bible does. That anything we do cannot gain favor with God. Anything that we try to attain will not gain favor with God. We must have the righteousness of Christ. That's what Paul's saying in verse 9. We must have His righteousness. We must be found in Him, he said, being found in Christ. Again, not by works of the law, not by righteousness by my works, but by His righteousness. In other words, I am found in Him, being put in Him. My position is in Christ when I trust in Him and His righteousness by faith. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Is your faith in Him, or is it on your own works? Are you trusting in church membership? And I know the crowd here this morning, and I fairly know each of you have a testimony of salvation, but we need to be reminded over and over again that it's not about us, it's all about Him. It's not about our works, it's about the works He did on the cross of Calvary when He died and was buried and rose again for us, that we might have eternal life, that our sins might be forgiven. That favor with God is not found by what we do, but what He did for us. What He did for us. And what He did for us, and when we put our faith in Him, it positions us in Christ. It places us in Christ. And having put my faith in Christ, Paul said, I'm now positioned in Him. But Paul wasn't satisfied with just being positioned in Christ. He wasn't satisfied with just being placed in Christ. In other words, he wasn't satisfied with just being saved and just knowing the Lord as his personal Savior. But Paul, having been placed in Christ, understood and valued and longed for to know him more, to know the Lord more. In other words, to focus on the one thing, to love him, to love the Lord, to focus on him, to know him, to fellowship with him, to spend time with him. Paul longed for all these things. Turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, we can turn back there. I want to read this portion. This is a psalm written by David. And many times we kind of quote the first verse and leave out the rest. But let's read just 8 verses here as we think about the one thing, about Paul understanding that just being positioned in Christ, just being placed, my standing in Christ, is a starting point, but certainly not the end. Paul had a desire to know him. Look at David's desire. He said, "O God, thou art my God." Verse 1. "Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." In other words, David longed for the Lord. He longed to know him more. Look at the rest of this. "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." Again, David longed to know him. He longed to know him more. He understood his power and his kindness to him. Verse 8, verse 5. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Do you think about the Lord more than just on Sundays? I hope you do. Do you walk with him more than just on Sunday and Wednesday? I hope you do. Paul said, or David said here, "I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow," I love this image here, "therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." I'm glad I'm under the wings of the Lord, that he's there to protect me. Just as a chicken protects her young, so does God protect us. Under the shadow of his wings. What an image. Look at this again, verse 8. "My soul," you'll see that phrase, "my soul," used 3 times. "My soul thirsteth for thee. My soul shall be satisfied." And here, "my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand." That's anytime you see in the Old Testament the right hand, it's speaking of Jesus Christ. "Thy right hand, thy strength upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." David said, "My soul thirsteth for thee." And then he said, "My soul is satisfied with thee." I'm telling you, and I'll say this again, but I want the application right here at the very beginning to understand our application. What do we gain? Well, here David understood he gained satisfaction. When we focus on the Lord, when we make him our pursuit, we receive satisfaction. We become satisfied. See, pursuing worldly things, you never get satisfied. If you're pursuing money, you'll never be satisfied. You'll just want more money. If you're pursuing fame, you get it. Some, you know, semblance of fame, well, you just want to be more famous than the other guy. And so you continue to pursue fame. You pursue fun, just amusement, entertainment. What do you got to have? More entertainment. But you pursue God, he satisfies. Paul understood that in Psalm 3, or in Philippians 3, there in chapter 4. He said, "I can be content. In the Lord, with the Lord, I can be content." You can be satisfied. David had a desire to know the Lord. He longed for him. Just a couple of things here as by way of a note. We have received Christ. We've been saved. But do we hunger or thirst for him? Do you? I like this. God is a person and can be studied. A relationship with him can grow. Do you understand that? God is a person. And we can learn of him and grow. in our understanding of Him. Moses hungered after the Lord and asked to see Him, and God was pleased and granted his request. God reveals Himself to childlike Christians who humble themselves in a simple way. Understand that complacency is deadly in the Christian life. In other words, getting to the point in your Christian life where you are content. I'm talking about in your pursuit for the Lord. Now, I want to, just like I said a while ago, to pursue the Lord, it brings contentment. But we don't want to be satisfied in our Christian life of where we're at. We want to continue to be pursuing the Lord. We don't want to hunger after Him. We should have a desire for the Lord. A desire must be present or Christ will not reveal Himself to us. Tozer said this, God wants to be wanted. God wants to be wanted. What a phrase. What a thought. God wants to be wanted. He desires a personal relationship with you. He wants to be wanted. Do you want Him? I'm talking about as a Christian, do you think about Him again during the week? Do you pursue Him? Are you walking with Him? Paul understood the gain, as it would, in gaining Christ. Paul desired to know Christ in a greater way. Today, after the second service, I will go home, and I know it's being cooked at the house. Roast, my favorite Sunday meal. Roast potatoes and hopefully some carrots, and maybe some onions in there. Oh, she was out of carrots. I can tell by her face. No carrots. But still going to have roast. Usually by the second service, I'm starving. I'm hungry right now. We have a physical appetite, physical hunger. It comes natural to us. It's a God given to us in order to sustain life, our own life. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and He gives us a hunger. He does. He gives us a hunger for the Lord. And just as we have a physical appetite, we should and ought to have a spiritual appetite. And if we don't have a spiritual appetite, that again means that we are not spiritually healthy. Anytime you lack a desire for the things of God, you should always check and see what's going on. Kind of like a car that's not running right, you need to bring it into the mechanic, the Holy Spirit, let him see what's going on. No, David said, search my heart. Try me, Lord. Test me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And we bring him in to the mechanic and make sure, say, hey, what's going on here? Why is my hunger for the Lord diminished or my hunger for the Lord gone away? There should be a desire to know Him. David had a desire to know Him. Moses had a desire to know Him. Isaiah had a desire to know Him. Job got to understand God in a greater way. Paul desired to know the Lord, a spiritual appetite. So, what made Paul go forward? What made Paul go forward? He said that I might know Him. That I might know Him. Again, not know about Him, but to know Him. There is a difference. I can read about Abraham Lincoln. It's been interesting to me. I've now read a couple of books on Abraham Lincoln, and he's certainly, I guess, not the person I thought he was per se, and certainly not the person that some of these documentaries present him as, especially his physical physique. Every time I saw a picture of Abraham Lincoln, he looked weak and frail. But he was like the strongest man in his county and the strongest man in the three or four counties around him. He was taller than everybody else. He was bigger than everybody else. He could whoop anybody else. But we don't hear a lot about his physical abilities. But I can learn about Abraham Lincoln. I can know about him, but I don't know him because I can't meet him. He can't walk through the doors, and I can't shake his hand and sit down and talk with him. But guess what I can do with the Lord? I can know about him. I can read about him, but I can know him. I can spend time with him. I can talk to him. I can talk to him daily. I can talk to him every day. I can talk to him every minute if I want to. I could spend time with him. And that's what Paul's saying. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, not just about you. I don't want to just read some facts about Jesus Christ. By the way, if you just read the facts about Jesus Christ's life, what a life he lived, amen? But I don't want to just read the facts about how he healed the sick and raised the dead and all those things. Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you intimately. I desire that. Paul had a desire to know him. How do we do, again, a personal, intimate walk with the Savior? And then secondly, by the way, the desire of every Christian should be to know him. That should be your life testimony. Secondly, what made Paul a success? We see what made Paul go forward, that he might know him, continually striving to know the Lord more. What made him a success? The Bible says here, Paul said, the power of his resurrection. To know him and the power of his resurrection. See, Paul had the opportunity to see Christ after his resurrection. He saw him on the road to Damascus, as bright as the noonday sun. And Jesus spoke to him, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I mean, he got to talk with the Lord. I believe Saul, who became Paul, got to spend some time in the Jesus Christ seminary for 3 years. I believe he spent a lot of time with the Lord face to face. What made the difference in Paul's life? What made the difference? What gave him power? Peter understood the power of the resurrection. Peter, in the trial of Jesus Christ, when Christ was being tried, denied the Lord, he was sitting outside the judgment hall there, and somebody asked Peter, aren't you one of his followers? No, I'm not. They asked him a second time. Somebody else asked him, Peter, aren't you one of those followers of Christ? Aren't you one of the followers? No. They asked him a third time. This time he cussed. I mean, he got going. No, I'm not one of his followers. And then that rooster crowed. He remembered the saying of Jesus Christ that he would deny him. He went out and wept. 50 days later, the same person who had denied Christ 3 times, who had even gone to the extent of cussing so he wouldn't be identified by his speech, by his demeanor of being a Christian, 50 days later, he stands up in the midst of thousands upon thousands of people and preaches a message. And basically in that message says, you guys are a bunch of murderers. You murdered the Messiah. You murdered the promised Messiah. You killed him. You've missed out on this Holy Spirit ministry. He got up and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. What's the difference? What's the difference between the Peter who denied Christ 50 days earlier and the Peter who stood up and preached and 3,000 people got saved? The resurrection. The resurrection, of course, and the feeling of the Holy Spirit. But you wouldn't have the feeling of the Holy Spirit without the resurrection. The resurrection. He saw Christ in person. He got to talk with the Lord in person after he had rose from the dead, and it made the difference in Peter's life. The resurrection put into force and put power in Peter's life. By the way, the resurrection put into force the New Testament covenant as well as the New Testament promises. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. But I'm glad he rose from the dead, aren't you? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose up a victor from his dark domain and lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. He arose in power, the power of his resurrection. And thirdly, what made Paul not stop? What made Paul continue? It says there, Paul said, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He had the right attitude about suffering. Paul understood the suffering of the Lord Jesus, the fellowship of his suffering. In John 16, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I know I'm a broken record, and I use the same illustrations over and over again sometimes, but it's the best one I know. In other words, these preachers on TV who preach that you should, you know, you're never going to have any problems if you get saved, that a Christian should never be sick, it's preposterous. The Bible never teaches that. The preachers on TV and others who believe that, you know, if you get saved and you give to the Lord, that you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God never promises that. In the Bible, never promises that. Jesus did promise that in this world you shall have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I just put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. He's overcome the world. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Victory is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is found in him. I tell you what, there's no truth in my mind over the last couple of years that has come to my mind more often, maybe, is the promise or the truth of Romans 8, 28 and 29. That all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That God always has your best interest in mind. No matter what you are facing, no matter what detour or no matter what distraction, no matter what distress you may go through, no matter what may be worrying you today, whatever it may be, that whatever you're facing, God has placed there. Let me put it a different way. God has allowed that storm in your life. And since he's allowed it, it's there for a reason. And he has stated and made it very plain and clear that it's there for your good. God always has your best interest in mind. Paul understood the value of suffering. He understood it. The value of suffering, yeah, the value of suffering. Because it's the suffering many times and that allows us to be conformed to the image of his son. It's the sifting, if you would. It's the trying as of in fire to get the impurities out of us. The illustration would be the children of Israel. As they came to Jordan after leaving Egypt, having been rescued from Egypt, having been delivered from Egypt, they came to the river Jordan and they did not cross over because of their lack of faith. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. For 40 years they wandered in circles, if you would. What was God doing to the children of Israel? Somebody has said it this way. It took 1 year to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. See, in Egypt, Israel had been there 400 years, and they had become pagan. They had become Egyptianized, no longer remembering the God of their father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no longer understanding where they came from and who they were, no longer understanding the God of creation, the God who made all things. In fact, we've stated it and studied it before. Ezekiel chapter 20 says they were so pagan. The prophet said they were so pagan in Egypt that God just almost wiped them off the map in Egypt. God almost just took them out in Egypt. That's how worldly and pagan they were. In fact, the Bible says the only reason why he didn't is because God remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God keeps his promises, amen? But God used the wilderness journey to try the children of Israel, to bring about with them a pursuit of God and to know him more. And so we as Christians must understand that the things that we face in this life are there to conform us to the image of his son, to try us, to bring about within us the image of Christ. As we think about this particular passage again, we think about a race. He says there in verses 13 and 14, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God. The illustration in verses 13 and 14 is a race. Just as our theme last year was focusing on Christ, again, the illustration was a race. In a race, there's training to be had before you participate in a race. There's practice to be done. There's work to be done before you participate in a race. And in practicing and in doing those things, you generally speaking end up with soreness and injuries sometimes. All in pursuit of the prize. All in pursuit of making it to the finish line. All in pursuit of running the race. In the Christian life, we're running a race, the Bible says. We're in pursuit of him. We're following after him. By the way, he's running the race with us. He is our example. And in this race, we are going to face some soreness. We're going to face weakness. We're going to face getting tired. We are going to get distracted from time to time. I'm the worst at that. But we need to continue to pursue after, continue to go forward, continue to run the race to win Christ. Well, what does this race get us? I mean, why are we running it? Because it's life transforming. It will transform your life. It transformed Saul's life to Paul. It transformed Abraham's life. It transformed Job's life. It transformed Isaiah's life. It'll transform your life. It transformed Peter's life. And this is it, to simplify your life as a Christian. Simply to please and to know the Lord. That is your goal. My goal in life, my purpose in life, is to glorify God and to fellowship with Him. I glorify Him by pursuing Him. And in pursuing Him, there are results of that. The results of that is a life testimony and a light to others of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. To tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ. But I am to, as a Christian, to seek those things which are above and to set my affections on things above. And if I do that, if I pursue the Lord, everything else falls in place. Everything else falls in place. Look at verse 13 and 14, and we'll end with this. He says again, brethren, again in verse 12, he says, I haven't attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended. Brethren, talking about fellow Christians here. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before me. The children of Israel, again, coming out of Egypt. And God delivered them, the Bible says, with a high hand. He delivered them with a strong arm. The Bible describes it as Him placing them on eagle's wings. And He brought them out that He might bring them in. And all the descriptions that God gives is more than that. God did a great miracle for the children of Israel. 2 or 3 million Jews coming out of Egypt. And as they come out of Egypt, old Pharaoh decides to change his mind. And so why in the world have we let them go? Who's going to build our cities? Who's going to replant the crops? They changed his mind. And they pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel came to the Red Sea. In front of them was the Red Sea. Beside them, on the east and west side, beside them is mountains. Behind them now is the Egyptian army. And as they look forward, the Red Sea is there, and they began to murmur and complain, and they began to tell Moses, you brought us out here so that we could die. And I love that, where Moses stands up and says, see the salvation of the Lord. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. In fact, God says to Moses, why are you talking to me about? Go forward. Go forward. See, the children of Israel had their eyes backwards, looking at the army of the Egyptians. So many times we get to looking backward. Or we get to looking side to side. We get distracted in running the race. We get distracted by the conflicts in life. We get distracted by the confrontations in life and all the things that we face in life. And it drags us down and it gets us distracted. We get deterred. May we remember to keep our eyes forward. May we go forward, understanding that God will make a way where there is no way. The children of Israel, there was no way out, but God made a way. If you will keep your eyes focused on Him, if you'll pursue the one thing, that I might know Him, you'll be victorious. I don't know about you, but in this life, I want to be victorious, don't you? I want to have the victory. I want to have victory over the things in my life, and I want to have victory in this life with my kids and with my job and with everything. You want to have victory? You want to simplify it? Instead of pursuing fun, fortune, and fame, pursue Jesus. All those other things will fall in place. Let's all stand.